Okay. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Larry. We ask, dear Lord, this morning that you might anoint him and that your Holy Spirit might guide him as he brings us your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Day. So yes, we will be continuing the series on Revelation today. We're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 15 and 16, and that's the seven bowls of the wrath of God being poured out. Absolutely not, by the way, the wrath of God. The wrath of God is going to be poured out, and so that's an interesting text to be speaking on when the whole families are in the room at the same time, isn't it? This outpouring of God's judgment. But actually, I think some of the young people are going to be able to help me this morning with this particular text. I'm wondering, before I jump to that, hope you didn't see that, kids that are in the God Squad, what book of the Bible have you been studying recently, or did you recently finish? I think you recently finished it. God Squad, kids. Anyone remember? Yes, it was the Exodus. The Exodus. All right, in a nutshell, what's Exodus about? Maybe I'll pick on Aria because no one else is listening to me. Aria. maybe I'll just tell you. I'm sure the adults can remember. I was going to start with that old joke. I was going to ask the little ones, how many animals did Moses bring on the ark? Yeah, dad joke. Wrong story. Obviously, the Exodus is about God rescuing his people, Israel, from Egypt. Now, I do want one of the God Squad kids to help me here. How did God persuade Pharaoh to let Israel go? Remember? Yes, Helena. Yes, that was the last of the 10 plagues, was the death of the firstborn sons in Egypt. It was the plagues that God poured out on Egypt that eventually persuaded Pharaoh to let Israel go. And that's one of the plagues, was the last one, the death of the firstborn sons. Can you remember any of the other plagues? Yes? Frogs, that's my favorite. Roby! The food was gone? Yes, well, some of the plagues certainly did affect their food supply, that's for sure. And there were some other ones like darkness and flies and things like that. Now, those were the 10 plagues in the book of Exodus that were God's punishment on Egypt for mistreating his people Israel. Now, in our text this morning in Revelation 15 and 16, there are 7 plagues. And some of the 7 plagues in Revelation echo some of the 10 plagues in Exodus. So there's a plague of sores breaking out on people's skin, kind of like in Exodus there was a plague of boils in Egypt. There are plagues that turn the sea and the rivers into blood, like in Egypt the Nile was turned into blood. There's a plague of darkness, just like in the Exodus. During one of the plagues, in Revelation 16, there are these 3 frog-like spirits, and I wonder if that might be an echo of the plague of frogs in Egypt. And while in Egypt there were natural disaster plagues like locusts and hail, here in Revelation there's a plague of scorching heat from the sun. There's a plague of the river Euphrates drying up. And the final plague involves lightning, thunder, and a severe earthquake followed by hail. So all that reminds us of one of the keys to understanding the book of Revelation. Revelation constantly draws on imagery from the Old Testament to tell its message. Here, the language of God's judgment against Egypt at the time of the Exodus is used for God's judgment against his enemies in Revelation. So we need to keep the Exodus in the back of our minds as we handle Revelation 15 and 16. So Revelation 15 starts, I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, 7 angels with the 7 last plagues. Last because with them, God's wrath is completed. Now, I'd like to recommend that we take the words of the Bible seriously, including these. These are the last plagues, and what we are about to see is the completion of God's wrath. John's telling us that what we're going to see in Revelation 15 and 16 is the end. When these plagues are done, God's final judgment has come on the earth. So once again, we're confronted with a question that we have hit several times in Revelation. If this is showing me the end in chapter 16, why are there still six more chapters? But we've had that exact same question many times already. Chapters 6 and 7 took us right up to the great day of God's wrath, John said. But the book of Revelation kept going. Chapter 10 said that with the seventh trumpet, there will be no more delay. The mystery of God will be accomplished. And when the seventh trumpet does sound in chapter 11, we are told the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and Messiah. That is the end, if we take the words of Revelation seriously. But even after the seventh trumpet, the book keeps going. And in chapter 14, we saw the end come. It was unmistakable. There was a final harvest, a double harvest of grain and grapes. And that double harvest imagery comes from Joel, chapter 3. It's the great and terrible final day of God's judgment. But again, after chapter 14, Revelation keeps going. So as for me, I can't look at Revelation as a straightforward sequence of events. Because John is telling me, here's the end, here's the end, here's the end again. He's giving us multiple pictures of the same reality, and each vision gets more and more intense. It's kind of like rocking something back and forth until you get the momentum to topple it over. He shows us over and over again this buildup of God's final judgment. He says, here's the end, here's the end, here's the end again. And this reminds us of another major key to understanding Revelation. Remember that these are not things that I made up. These keys to understanding Revelation came out of chapter 1. So if you weren't here for that message, I might recommend that you find that recording and listen to it. So one key was to remember that Revelation needs to be read in light of the Old Testament. The other is to remember that Revelation is vision, not video. It is a highly symbolic vision, like the visions in Daniel or Ezekiel or elsewhere. It is not a video recording of future events like you might see on the news. So in chapters 15 and 16, we don't have to imagine three literal frog-like creatures hopping around on the earth, as one example. Instead, we're going to ask what the vision means. What does it mean that these frog spirits come out of the mouths of the dragon and the beast and the false prophet? But we'll get to that in a minute. John has seen these seven angels with seven bowls full of the final outpouring of God's wrath. But then before he tells us about that wrath being poured out, he describes something else. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass glowing with fire. And standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and its image and over the number of its name. They held harps given to them by God. Now, like in other parts of Revelation, John gives us a picture of the people of God alongside his picture of God's judgment against his enemies. Here, God's people are called victorious over the beast, its image, and its number. Now, if you missed our message in the last message in the series on Revelation 13 and 14, that's also one that you might want to listen to. What we found was that the beast is a picture of all the kingdoms of the earth rolled into one, in rebellion against God. Human beings think that we can rule better than God can. And that's really been at the heart of sin right from the start, hasn't it? So we think that we can rule better than God can, and so we give our loyalty, and therefore, in a sense, our worship over to our own governments and the human ideologies that drive them. And that's what it means to have your head and your hand marked by the beast. It means giving how you think and how you act over to the beast instead of to God. In chapter 13, we saw the beast oppressing and killing God's people. It was blaspheming God, and it was causing other people to blaspheme God, and it was given power to wage war against us and to conquer us, the text says. Well, here in chapter 15, we do the conquering. We are victorious over the beast. And all the way through the book of Revelation, there is only one way for we, the people of God, to conquer our enemies. It's stated plainly in chapter 12, when the dragon is thrown from heaven, they triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Well, here in chapter 15, we do the conquering. And this reminds me, then, of our third major key for understanding Revelation. Revelation is based on Old Testament imagery and prophecy. It is vision, not video, and it is about the same gospel that we already know and love. Revelation is not telling us stuff that we don't already know. Not primarily. Primarily what it is doing is telling us more about what it means and showing it to us in a way that we haven't seen before. Jesus is the crucified and resurrected Lord, the King of God's kingdom, who died for our sins and rose to life again, and who is coming back to the earth one day to save his people and to defeat his enemies. That is the same gospel we already know and love. And that is what Revelation is all about. And chapters 15 and 16 show us that. Now, they show God's enemies defeated with seven plagues, but at the same time, they show God's people celebrating and singing with harps. In the ancient world, the harp was an instrument of joy and celebration. So what are these people doing celebrating as God's judgment is about to be poured out? Does that seem like an odd thing to celebrate? God's about to pour out seven bowls of his wrath, and they're celebrating. Do we celebrate God's anger? Doesn't that seem strange? Well, it's not. It's not at all. What does the text say? It says in verse 3, that they sang the song of Moses and of the Lamb. And that tells us exactly why it is right to celebrate God's judgment, to celebrate his anger against sin. It is a good thing, God's judgment. And here I might get some more help from the kids. You guys, when I was young, I used to get bullied sometimes. Now, I'm not going to ask you if you ever get bullied. Actual picture of me and my bully. I'm not going to ask you if you get bullied, but I bet some of you do sometimes. What I want to ask you instead, though, is to imagine a really, really mean bully. A bully who's making life awful for you, so you don't want to go to school. Now imagine that you're teachers and your parents come along, maybe your dad, since it's Father's Day. And he stops the bully. How do you feel then? Well, I'm not getting much help from the kids, but I know how I would have felt if somebody had stood up for me when I was being bullied. That would have felt good. And if it meant bad consequences for the bully, that would have been fine too. You feel good. You might feel like celebrating. And that's what's happening here in Revelation. They are singing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. 400 years Israel had spent in slavery, in hard labor, in suffering. 400 years. And then God came down and set the bully straight. God hit Pharaoh and his army and his kingdom with terrible plagues of judgment. And that is how God set his people free. Now, this is a piece of artwork that was sent to us from Epinara. Now, they've asked for it not to go on the internet, so please don't upload the PowerPoint to the website this time. But the painting shows the rescued people of God set free from the bully, Pharaoh. So how did Moses and the Israelites feel about that? How do they feel about what God did to Egypt? They celebrated it with a song. The first words of Moses' song are these: "I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and rider he has hurled into the sea." The song continues to praise God for his might and his glory and his righteousness and for defeating Pharaoh and drowning his army. The song praises God for his anger and his destruction of his enemies. Why? Because God's judgment of his enemies is his salvation of his people. Pharaoh and Egypt were punished because they were the ones hurting Israel. Saving Israel meant defeating Egypt. It was the only way. They were two sides of the same coin. God's judgment of his enemies is his salvation of his people. And in the same way, we, the people of God, in Christ, sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb in Revelation 15, verses 3 and 4. "Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." God's anger and wrath are never just random and arbitrary and regrettable. His anger is always justified and right and good. And his anger is his judgment, and his judgment is his salvation for his people. It's called the Song of Moses because, like Moses' song, it celebrates his judgment. It's called the Song of the Lamb because Jesus is our new Exodus. That's why they're singing the song "Standing by the Sea," if you caught that. Like they had crossed over it is the imagery. In Christ, God saves us not just from Pharaoh and some Egyptians, but from the dragon and the beast and their followers. Revelation 15 and 16 is about the same gospel we already know and love. And chapter 15 continues, "After this I looked and I saw in heaven the temple, that is the tabernacle of the covenant law, and it was opened. Out of the temple came the seven angels with the seven plagues. They were dressed in clean, shining linen, and wore golden sashes around their chests. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed." So after the Exodus, God gave Israel the tabernacle, which was a portable kind of temple, and it represented his presence among them. Here in Revelation 15, John sees a temple in heaven. So first God had to save Israel from Egypt, and then they could enjoy his presence in the tabernacle. In the same way, Revelation 15 says, no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues were completed. You see the connection? First, God defeats his enemies who would hurt and kill his people. And only then can his people enjoy his presence in peace forever. God's judgment is his salvation. Now, the seven angels are wearing white robes and gold sashes, which are emblems of victory. And they carry the plagues in golden bowls. We've seen golden bowls once before in Revelation, you might remember, in chapter 5. There, the golden bowls were holding the prayers of God's people. And I wonder if there might be a connection. What do you think? A connection between our prayers and God's coming judgment. Think about what it means to pray your kingdom come, your will be done. What are you praying for? Doesn't that have to mean praying for God to put a stop to those who refuse to do his will? Doesn't that have to mean praying for him to put an end to those who oppose his kingdom? Isn't that what we're praying for when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done? Well, that's what's happening in chapter 16. You are just in these judgments, O Holy One, you who are and who were, for they have shed the blood of your holy people and your prophets. Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments. And how do the people being judged respond? Apparently we've skipped a couple slides. How do they respond to God's judgment? With more blasphemy rather than repentance. They curse the name of God, but they refuse to repent and glorify him. They curse the God of heaven, but they refuse to repent of what they had done. What had they done? John told us. They had shed the blood of his holy people and his prophets. And they cursed God. A few weeks ago, I met a lovely woman. She was walking from her home down Coode Street to the Galleria because that day, well, the day before, was the first day that she was unable to renew her driver's license. At 89 years old, she wanted to see if she could make it from her home to the shops to do her shopping. She saw the front door of the church open, and she came in to see if she could sit and rest for a bit. And her name is Ada. She was an Italian lady. Near the end of our chat, she told me about growing up in the Catholic Church. And she said now she doesn't have any interest in them. And I said, fair enough, but what do you think about God? And here's what she said to me. She said, I think he's coming back. And when he comes back, he will punish. He'll say, I told you the first time, but you didn't listen. And he'll punish. And I reckon that's pretty much the message of Revelation 15 and 16. God told Pharaoh over and over and over again, let my people go, and he would not, and so God acted. When Jesus came, he said, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. And nothing in the world stops someone from repenting and believing the gospel except their own heart refusing to acknowledge God and become his people. If they refuse to repent of what they have done, if they choose to curse God rather than to glorify him, then God will act. As Ada put it, you didn't listen the first time. And we need to consider this imagery of a final battle of Armageddon in chapter 16. That is a word that is very frequently misused in our popular culture, Armageddon. But this is battle imagery, and it gets going in verse 12 of chapter 16 because the drying up of the Euphrates River means that kings from the east can come in. Now, in the Old Testament, it was kings from the east who had taken Israel and Judah into exile and put an end to them as nations. Like Assyria and Babylon were to Israel, so here John is picturing an existential threat to God's people in Christ. The beast, the kingdoms of the earth, want to destroy the people of God, like Babylon destroyed Judah. Here, in verse 12 of chapter 16, bowl number 6 is poured out. God's final judgment is at hand, and so what does the beast do? Ramps up his war against God's people. And what does that look like? Well, apparently it looks like frogs. John says he saw three spirits like frogs come out of the mouths of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. Who's the false prophet? Chapters 19 and 20 will tell us that the false prophet is the second beast from chapter 13 that we've already seen. So you've got the dragon, you've got the beast from the sea, and you've got the beast from the land, and the beast from the land is the false prophet. But the dragon and the two beasts, you can see in chapter 13, they all speak with the same voice. In chapter 13, the second beast has the voice of a dragon. And it's the second beast who makes the image of the first beast talk. So they really all three have the same voice. What comes out of their mouths is the same. And now in chapter 16, that is pictured as nasty frog creatures coming out of their mouths. That's a picture. What actually comes out of their mouths, chapter 13 already told us. The beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies, and to exercise its authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. It was given power to wage war against God's holy people and to conquer them. The second beast was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast so that the image could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. This is what comes out of the mouths of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. What comes out of the mouth of Jesus in the book of Revelation? The sword of his victory in the gospel message of his death and resurrection. What comes out of these mouths is nasty frog spirits, which are words of blasphemy against God and words of war and destruction against God's people. It's the false religions and the human ideologies that lead people away from the gospel and cause them to worship the beast and cheer as the kingdoms of the earth persecute and kill God's people. It's ideologies that might look like lambs, but they have the voice of a dragon. Awful, dirty frogs coming out of their mouths. And they wage war against God's people. But then, God acts. He told them the first time, but they wouldn't listen. Verse 15, "Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and remains clothed, so as not to go naked and be shamefully exposed." This is obviously talking about the second coming of Christ, his return to save his people and defeat his enemies. You can wake up dressed and ready for his arrival, or you can stay asleep and undressed and go along with the beast and his ways. He told you the first time. So if you don't listen, then he will act when he comes again. And they won't listen. Instead, verse 16 tells us, they gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. The kingdoms of the earth gathered together at Mount Megiddo. That's all Armageddon means. It doesn't mean anything more complicated than that. It means Mount Megiddo. Megiddo was the site of many battles in the Old Testament. Notably, it was at Megiddo that King Josiah died, killed by the Egyptians shortly before the Babylonian invasion. Now, because this is vision, not video, we don't need to be thinking in terms of another physical battle here at this physical location of Megiddo. It's the significance of Megiddo that matters. Megiddo is where a king of Judah died to save God's people. And here in Revelation 16, Megiddo is where the kings of the earth are defeated by the king of God's kingdom who died to save God's people. So the angel pours out the seventh bowl, the final bowl of God's wrath, and says, "It is finished." That's the end. God's final defeat of his enemies. And it's pictured in this seventh bowl as an upheaval of the entire cosmos. This is the same kind of language that you often get in the Old Testament prophets for the destruction of enemy nations, but it's now turned up to 11. Flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since mankind has been on the earth. So tremendous was the quake. The great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. Every island fled away, and the mountains could not be found. From the sky, huge hailstones, each weighing about a talent, that's about 45 kilos, fell on people, and they cursed God on account of the plague of hail, because the plague was so terrible. If the enemies of God simply will not repent from persecuting his people, then God's salvation of his people means he must destroy those enemies. Judgment and salvation are not bad news, good news. It's good news. God destroys evil, which is what we would want from a God. And in doing so, he saves his people. And that's all this is. Armageddon is not something to fear. It's something to celebrate. There's nothing in this chapter that we need to be afraid of. It's talking about God standing up to the bully for us. Moses rejoiced when God defeated Egypt. The kid rejoices when dad stands up and stops the bully. God's people rejoice when the beast that persecutes them is destroyed. But what about Babylon? It's talking about Babylon, the final bowl of God's wrath breaks the city up and all that. I think ancient Babylon is pretty obviously being used to represent something in this chapter. So some Christians think that all of Revelation is fulfilled in the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. I don't know if you've heard that interpretation. They would say that Babylon is actually Jerusalem itself in its rebellion against Jesus. Others think that ancient Rome is Babylon. The Reformers thought Babylon was the Roman Catholic Church, and some Christians today still think that. Some Christians think it's Islam. Still other Christians think Babylon is going to be a real literal city here on earth, either one that's going to be rebuilt or something that one of the major cities of the earth now is going to become. Now, we are not going into detail into all those interpretations this morning. But I mention them because I think that all of them make at least some sense. Which means I can't help but wonder. If the beast from the sea represents all the kingdoms of the earth rolled into one in their rebellion against God, and the beast from the land represents human ideologies which lead people to worship our own governments instead of God, could Babylon be a similar figure? Maybe it represents the false religions of the world, all rolled into one. I mean, in the ancient world, the gods of Babylon were worshipped all over their empire, in all the lands the Babylonians conquered. And in Revelation 17, Babylon is called the mother of prostitutes. And throughout Revelation, sexual immorality is a picture of idolatry and false religion. Babylon is the mother of idolatry, is what that imagery means. And in chapter 18, it's the kings of the earth who committed adultery with Babylon, and I can't help but think of times when political and religious power come together in disastrous ways, like, for example, in the history of Roman Catholicism or of modern Islam. Whatever Babylon actually is, in Revelation, the reason for its destruction is clear and shows why its destruction is something to celebrate. Revelation 17 says, I saw that the woman Babylon was drunk with the blood of God's holy people, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. And the last words of chapter 16 are, in her was found the blood of prophets and of God's holy people, of all who have been slaughtered on the earth. The destruction of Babylon is part and parcel of God's final defeat of his enemies. If you simply refuse to acknowledge God as God, and you insist on opposing him and his people, then in the words of my new friend Ada, he told you the first time, and you wouldn't listen. When he comes again, he will punish. As for us, people of God in Christ, the destruction of God's enemies is good news. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed.